Amen. Amen and amen. Turn to two or three people. Welcome them to Word of Life Church this morning. And you can be seated. Oh, I tell you what, we're always so blessed to have you guys worship with us this morning. I trust you've already had a great weekend, and hopefully we can just add to that. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to a New Testament scripture, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift your hand and our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles, ready and willing right now to give you a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at all, you can keep that one. You can take it home with you. Or you, if you say, hey, I need another Bible, then get a Bible, take it home with you. Or if you just forgot yours and you'd like one, then you can take that one and just leave it with the ushers when you leave the service. Of course, feel free to use a Bible app as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles. On the screens, if we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5 in the Amplified. On the screens, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5 in the Amplified in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been talking about love, and I feel impressed to just stay in that vein this morning. Anyone think it's a good idea to make sure we're rooted and grounded in love and following the New Testament commandment, which is we are to love our God and we are to love one another? And it's funny, with this issue of love, you think it just come natural. Like everyone would just automatically know how to love. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him, make sure that you tell the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and even how to love their kids. You'd think if you were a mother, you'd just automatically know how, but apparently not, that even mothers need to know how to love their kids, and wives need to be instructed on how to love their husbands, and all of us need to know how to walk in love. Now, the beautiful thing about the Bible is it's masterful, and that it teaches us exactly how. If you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I encourage you to get familiar with it. If you are familiar with it, I encourage you to get in it, at least on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis. Somebody may ask, well, why? Well, because love is the New Testament commandment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows you what love is. Are any of you ladies familiar with diamonds? You familiar with diamonds? Yeah, some of your husbands are like, yeah, she's familiar. So with that, have you ever noticed that when pure light hits your diamond, that the diamond reflects that light in all different colors? And you see a hint of blue or a hint of pink or maybe a little hint of orange. And it's the same light, it's just when it hits that diamond, it reflects off of it in different ways. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see love, but the light of God's Word hits that subject of love, and you see all these different colors of love. That love is not just spelled L-O-V-E, it's spelled a lot of different other ways too. That not only is love love, but as you can see from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love's not only love, but it endures long. That's a color of love. Enduring long is a part of love. It's not only enduring long, but it's also patient. I have to major on that one. I am patient. I'm patient. Not only is love patient, but notice this, love is what? It's kind. We talked about that last week, right? Love is kind. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, say, are you kind? Are you kind? Now turn to your second choice, the one that you didn't like, and you turn to the other one instead, and say, am I kind? Am I a kind person? So we talked about this last week, that love is kind. And we said that not only is love something that guards our heart from offense and keeps bitterness out, but love also opens up its heart and is kind to other people. I heard a story from one of our church members. They said after I preached that, they were determined to go out and live that way, to open up their heart. And they were in Kroger, the supermarket, and just felt impressed to go get some groceries. And they didn't really need that many, but they just felt like we should go, and we should go now. So they got in the line to check out, just had a little handful of stuff. And there was an older gentleman in line with a teenage son, or I guess it was a teenage son, but he had a teenager with him. And they instantly got it on their heart to pay for their groceries. They just had that on their heart. They're living with that. God, use me. Let me minister with your kindness and compassion. And they got that on their heart, pay for their groceries. Well, they didn't want to cause a scene. You know, you don't want to be awkward. No, let me pay for your groceries, that kind of deal. So they kind of hesitated. And the cash register was done ringing up all that other man in front of them, their items and all that kind of thing. And they asked for payment. And the guy whips out his card, slashes it through, and the credit card comes back declined. And the cash register lady said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, it declined. Can you swipe it again?" He swipes it again. It's declined. She said, "Sir, if you'd like, I can just take your card and insert the numbers, you know, in the computer." And he said, "No, that won't be necessary." He said, I figure this may happen. I don't have enough money to purchase these groceries." And he starts taking the groceries out of the buggy. And one of our church members steps up and says, "No, I believe God sent me here just for this. I didn't need a lot of groceries. And before he even said that, God laid it on my heart to buy your groceries. Put the groceries back in your cart and just let me purchase these for you." Well, how many of you know that not only ministered to that man, but also that cash register lady? The cash register lady asked, "Are you serious?" And so they explained, "Yeah, I'm serious. So just ring him up and let him go. And then you ring me up, and then I'll pay for that." Well, what is that? That's love being kind. And we said last week that that's not only how the gospel is spread through our good deeds, but that's also a way that God blesses us. That we looked at that and saw in Psalms chapter 112 that a man blessed by God is kind. A person blessed by God is kind. But we see that that's just one side of love as well. It keeps going here. And it says that love is never envious, nor does it boil over with jealousy. It's not boastful. And we kind of want to major on this today, this part in the first part of verse 5. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It's not seeking its own glory. It does not display itself haughtily, verse 5. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with, keyword, pride. Now we'll finish reading this verse, but then we'll come back to that. It's not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, oh, this is big, does not insist on its own rights. Or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Oh, this is good. It's not touchy. Love's not touchy. Doesn't get its feelings hurt quick. Come on, somebody. Love's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Think about this. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. People wrong you, but your world doesn't stop on it. You just don't even pay attention to the offense. But notice this first part in verse 5. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Now, if you've gone to church for any length of time, and that church taught you any bit of the word, chances are you know pride's pretty bad stuff, right? It's ugly stuff, nasty stuff. It's bad stuff. In fact, you probably heard this scripture. Before there is a fall, there was what first? Pride. Pride comes before a fall. So if you want to see your life fall, if you want to see your life be diminished, if you want to go from the level you're at now to a lower level, all you have to do is get in what? Get in pride. As soon as you're in pride, you're going to see at some point, could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be 10 years from now, as soon as someone gets in pride, there will always be a fall. In fact, this is a business principle. Jim Collins, if you've ever read after Jim Collins, he's wrote a book called Good to Great, the best-selling business book of all time. But he also wrote a book that didn't get that much attention. It was called How Are the Mighty Fallen? And in that book, it's just simply about pride. These companies got pride prideful, they refused to change, and in their pride, they fell. Any of you familiar with Blockbuster? You familiar with Blockbuster? You remember Blockbuster? You remember going in there? Yeah, I do too. Did you know that the guy who owns Netflix came to Blockbuster with the idea for Netflix and said, I've created this way, I'd like to be a part of your company and sell this to you and you can incorporate this? And they said, no, that'll never work. We've been doing it this way for 20 years, and we'll be doing it this way for the next 20 years. And now Netflix is all the rage, and Blockbuster is out of business. Whenever there is a fall in a corporation, in a marriage, in a personal financial situation, before the fall, there was always pride first. Pride first, then a fall. And notice that as ugly as pride is and as nasty as it is, the opposite of pride is that beautiful. Let's look at the opposite of pride in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility, for God resisteth the what? And gives grace to the who? The humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Huge scriptures. Now, it's really easy when you just read scripture to kind of let it pass over you. Let's just sit on this for a while. God says you got one of two options, one of two, and it's entirely up to you which option. You can either have me resist you. And how many of you think if God was resisting you, there's probably a good chance your life is not going to make that much progress? He said you can either have resistance or you can have more grace. More grace is just the opposite of resistance. Resistance is keeping you from things. Grace is helping you reach things. Think about your life right now, what it would look like if you had more grace. Imagine everything you're doing on the job just getting easier because God is pushing it forward. That everything you're looking to see in your home, it just got easier because God is pushing it forward. I came to realize this a long time ago, that anything good man can do for me, God can do for me, and then some. I said, I came to realize this a long time ago, that anything good man can do for me, God can do for me, and then some. Well, can't someone help you? Couldn't you have a business associate come alongside you and help you? Couldn't you have a mentor come alongside and help you in business? Couldn't you have someone help you financially? You were in a tight bind and a relative came and helped you. Couldn't you have someone come and help you in your marriage by giving you wisdom and counsel and guidance and they help you? Anything good man can do for you, God can do for you, and then some. And God is saying, I want to exalt you in due time. I want you to walk in more grace, but I need you to do something for me. I need you out of pride, and I need you over in humility. Because not only will it give you more grace and less resistance, but just as there's a fall that comes with pride, there is a promotion, an exaltation, a lifting that comes with humility. Humility is the opposite of pride, and it produces the opposite results. Pride brings resistance and a fall. Humility brings grace or help and a lifting. I've seen this in my life again and again and again. I don't just mean in my life, but I mean in the lives of the people that I study, both in the natural and in the Bible. You see God come alongside people that the world has forgotten about, David being a primary example, and take that boy all the way from the sheepfold to the palace. He took Joseph all the way from the prison, all the way to the palace. That God came and literally lifted these men up, exalted them. Esther, Ruth, you could go on and on. Gideon, on and on and on. How God took people who were at the bottom rung and took them all the way to the top by His grace and by His power. Now here's the thing. God can do that for anyone, but He doesn't do it for everyone because not everyone qualifies. Now, let's read this again. Let's read it a little bit slow, because there's a point I want to bring out to you. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be in subject one to another, and be what? Clothed with what? Humility. All right. Now, notice this. I have to be clothed with humility. Does everyone have clothes on this morning? Everyone got clothes? Hopefully you do. If not, ushers, you did not do your jobs. We told you. Don't let anyone. Okay. So with this, all of you are clothed this morning. Can I ask you why? Because you and I made a conscious choice to put them on. And this tells me something. The Bible says I am to be clothed with what? Humility. So if I am not waking up and making a conscious decision to put humility on, do I have it on? No. Humility is not just something you wake up and walk in. It is something that you and I must make a conscious decision to put on. Now here's the thing. There is no gray area between pride and humility. I'm either in one or I'm in the other. There's no middle ground. So we have to, as Christians who want to walk in all that God has for us, we have to make a choice when we wake up. Today, I am going to put on humility. Now, here's the question then. What is pride? And what is humility? We know love has no pride in it. None. So it must have humility as a big part of it. Well, what is it? Well, just like love has different fragments to it that make up a whole, pride and humility have these different fragments as well. But I want to major on a big one today. And I think when most people think of pride, they probably think of this. But I just want to take it a step further. Pride thinks about me, mine, my kingdom. It is boastful and it is seeking its own glory. Humility thinks we, that yes, I have a vision. But I also know I need you and others, especially God, to help that vision come to pass. So I will on purpose nurture my key relationships. Pride, it's got a big vision, buddy. It's got a big vision. I know where I'm going and I'm going there now. But it doesn't take the time to nurture the relationships to get the vision done. It's solely focused on what it wants, that it forgets about God and forgets about other people who are making that vision happen. Humility has vision, but it just knows that there are other people, especially God, who are making this vision a reality in my life. Therefore, I will give them thanks. I was at this preacher meeting a couple of weeks ago. And with that, you know, you got to eat with preachers, and preachers like to eat. There's a reason why of all the things Jesus could multiply, He multiplied food. Anyway, think about fish. Okay, forget it. So with this, we all went out to eat and all these other types of things. And so I got around a lot of these ministers. I sat by this one minister. Man, he just was talking about his vision and all that he was doing and going. And so I sat by a lot of different people. And on my way home, I was driving back. It was in Louisiana, just driving back. And just praying, worshiping. And the Lord spoke something to my heart. He reminded me of that gentleman I was having lunch with. And he spoke this to my heart. He said, he has a big vision, right? I said, yeah, he's got a big vision. He has got a big vision. And he said, remember that guy you had dinner with? I said, yeah, I remember him. He said, he's got a big heart, doesn't he? I said, yeah, he's got a big heart. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I can do more with a big heart than I can a big vision. He said, if you give me both, we can do something in the world. See, it's good to have a big vision, but it's better to have a big heart, and it's best to have both. What a big heart means is I know I'm not running my race alone. I know I didn't get here where I am all by my lonesome. I know there have been some other people that have helped this journey. Could be a relative, could be a wife, could be a father-in-law, could be a mother-in-law, could be a father, could be a mother, could be an employer, could be a mentor, could be a teacher, could be a coach, could be a grandparent, could be a grandmother. These people helped you get to where you are. Pride doesn't see it. Humility sees it and goes back to give thanks. Pride sees where it wants to go, but it looks at the people who are there as almost kind of like obstacles. Humility sees, this is where I want to go, but I know in order to get there, I'm going to need a lot of help from God and a lot of help from a lot of other people, so I might as well give them thanks in advance. I'm going to nurture these relationships. I heard a story about a man named Captain Charles Plum. True story. He's a motivational speaker now. He speaks all over the world. And before he was a motivational speaker, he was a fighter pilot in Vietnam. He flew off the USS Kitty Hawk and ran different missions for our Navy and for the military. And he had 75 successful missions. 75 successful missions. But on the 76th, his plane got hit by a surface-to-air missile. And it was over enemy territory, so he had no chance, no choice but to evacuate. And so he opened up the hatch and jumped out and pulled the string on his parachute. Parachute came out, and he fell in enemy territory. The enemy got to him before we could get to him, so he is held in bondage for 6 years. 6 years in a prison in Vietnam. Finally, at the end of the war, they came up with terms for exchange, and he got taken back to America where he lived a normal life. One night, he was out to dinner with his wife. They were just having a great time and a great dinner. And a guy walks up to him. He says, I know who you are. He says, do you? He said, yeah, you're Captain Charles Plum. He said, you flew all those missions off the USS Kitty Hawk. And I remember the day you got shot down. He said, how do you remember all that? He said, I was on your boat. I was a sailor also on the boat. Now, Captain Charles Plum was just no ordinary sailor. He was a fighter pilot. So there's an air about a fighter pilot. And this guy said, you know what my job was? He said, I packed all the parachutes of the fighter pilots who went out every day. I packed their parachutes. That was my assignment on the ship. He said, the parachute you use to jump out with and land, I packed that parachute. And the guy, Captain Plum, just jumped out of the seat and gave him a big hug, told him thank you, and they talked about old times. But when Captain Plum went home that night and he went to bed, he couldn't sleep. He kept waking up, just restless. And all he could think about was that man. And he wondered, I wonder what he looked like when I was on that boat all those years ago. I wonder what he looked like. And I wonder how many times I passed by him as a fighter pilot and never even acknowledged him. Never even said hello or thank you. Then he got to thinking about all the guys who filled up the fighter pilot's planes with gas, who took care of the tires and helped fix the wings and cleared off the runway and who was over radio control, and how many times he actually stopped to tell these guys thank you, that for all those 75 missions that he ran successful, that yeah, he was the guy behind the steering wheel or the whatever that thing is, that he was that guy behind that, but there were a whole lot of other people that made that flight possible, and when he got back, he stepped out with an air about him instead of knowing that there were a whole bunch of other people who were packing his parachute. And so now he's a motivational speaker, and he goes all over the world talking about who's packing your parachute. That, yeah, you're experiencing success, good for you. But there's someone who's packing your chute, I guarantee it. You didn't make it all the way where you made it by your lonesome. You had some help. You had some help. And as Christians, we know, not only did we have some natural help, but we also had some supernatural help. Am I right? And God's been good to you. God's been gracious to you. So a humble man realizes God is behind all this. I'm going to go back and give him some thanks. A humble man goes to that secretary and says thank you. He doesn't just demand coffee, he gives thanks. A humble man sees that there are a whole bunch of other people behind the scenes making this happen, making this possible. So I'm going to go and I'm going to say thanks because they are helping me run my race. Who's packing your parachute? Well, I look back over my life and I look back over my father's life. And boy, you talk about God lifting something up. I look at where my father started and where he ended and how the Lord took a guy who dropped out of high school on drugs, never finished it, got his GED, and took him to a church and raised him up and enabled that church to do what it did under his leadership. The Lord lifted him up. Amen. But I see that there were a bunch of people all along the way that God called to him. Bunch of people whose hearts God had touched to serve him. To add a supply to him. And I see that the house that I was living in as a teenager, it wasn't just because of him. There were a whole bunch of other people who ministered to him, who were a supply to him, who packed his parachute. I look at my life, I look at this service, I think of all the people packing my chute today. People who worked the lights, the screens, made the coffee. Thank God for the coffee team. Amen. From Brother Felix, who keeps the door and opens it for me. Who was not only here this morning at 8:30, but he was here last night at 5:30. I got to wonder how many times do I stop and say thank you? See, a prideful man doesn't see it. In fact, he gets to the place where he expects it. And whenever you start expecting it, buddy, you better get ready for a fall. A humble man takes the time to see it, takes the time to notice it, takes the time to give thanks. I've been reading a lot of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Paul was a man used by God to really just bring clarity to what it means to be redeemed in Jesus. And so Paul wrote a lot of letters that are in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, on and on and on and on. He wrote a lot of those books. And I noticed Paul did something in every one of those books he wrote. He'd be talking about doctrine, then he'd stop. He says, I want to give a shout out. That's what we would say today. I want to say thanks. Salute Aquila. Salute Priscilla. Salute all these people. And tell Timothy he's profitable to me. And bring Mark. He's profitable too. He knew that there were a whole bunch of other people that God had placed in his life that were ministering to him. And without their ministry, he could not have run his race. Go over to 2 Timothy. Let's look at it real quick. 2 Timothy, we're right there. You're in 1 Peter. Just work your way back towards Matthew and you'll hit the T's. And in the T's, there's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let's look at the last chapter in chapter 4. And then on the screens, if you can pull up, Daniel chapter 4. Verse 27 through 34. In your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. On the screens, Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Daniel 4, 27 on the screens. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's actually start in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul's writing here to his own son in the faith, Timothy. And he writes and he says, for I am now ready to be offered. I love this. And the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about dying. And notice he doesn't call dying, dying. He calls dying, departing. I like that. Because how many of you know death is not the end? There are arrivals, births, and there are departures, and that's death. And with death, there is a departure from arrivals. It's always coming from one place. It's coming from heaven on arrival. But upon departure, you've got one or two destinations. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. The choice is entirely up to you. And Paul knew his time of departure was at hand. But notice what he says here in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul knew that the thing that God called him to do, he did. He knew he finished his course. And what's interesting is right after he makes this statement, we're going to see how he finished his course. How did God take this man who was starting out on the lowest rung and bring him all the way to the highest rung, so much so now that we're reading his books hundreds of years later? Let's find out. He says, henceforth, verse 8, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Now notice this. He's writing to Timothy in verse 9. And he says, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. He says, I need you, Timothy. I need you. There's a supply that Timothy must have been giving to Paul that Paul says, I need that supply. He says, for Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and that sea fella to Galatia, and Titus unto the deep place. And verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me. And for the ministry. Now, why is this in the Bible? He just said, I've run my race, finished my course. Yes. Why is this? He could have stopped there and we could have said amen. Why is this in here? What benefit could we possibly get from Paul saying, come to me? From Paul saying, he left me, I need you to come. What benefit could we draw from this? We're seeing how Paul ran his race. Right here. Notice what he says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me in ministry. And the T guy I've sent to Ephesus. Now notice this in verse 13. He says, you know, the cloak, my little jacket that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. It's so simple. But he realized that Timothy, while may not have had the same call in Jesus, was just as profitable, even if it was just taking care of some of these natural things. Bring my coat. Can you bring me my books? Can you bring me my parchments? Can you bring that to me? He goes down, and I notice this in verse 17. Not only is he talking about people, but he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Paul, how have you made it? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He's giving thanks unto the Lord. Not only for what he's done in the past, but also in verse 18, for what the Lord will do in the future. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice in verse 19, I want to give a shout out to Priscilla and Aquila. Salute them and the household of Onesiphorus and the E guy abode at Corinth, but the T guy have I left at Millennium sick. Do that diligence to come before winter. And the E guy greets you, and the P people and the L and the C, all your brethren. And the Lord Jesus Christ be with us spirit. Now, notice this. I don't have some fun with this, but if you read Paul's writings, he does this constantly. Talks about Titus, and he talks about Archippus, and he talks about all of these guys who've been a supply to him. Paul knew that in order for me to run my race, I'm going to need a lot of help from God, and I'm going to need a lot of help from other people. And relationships are just like a flower. It can be beautiful, but if you fail to pay attention to it, it will wither. Humility nourishes those relationships. It acknowledges those who are attributing to its success. We see a primary example in pride, and we'll start wrapping this down with this. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27, Nebuchadnezzar is the king over a large region, and God is actually using him to accomplish a lot of his purposes, and Nebuchadnezzar is actually seeing God bless a lot of what he is doing. Nebuchadnezzar's chief counselors are men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And one night Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in the dream it kind of terrifies him. It kind of shakes him, but he knows exactly what to do. I'll call upon Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel interprets the dream, and after he interprets the dream, he tells the king this, that the dream was about you, king. It was about you. That thing you were scared about, yes, it is about you. But watch what he tells him. He says, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy peace or tranquility. Now notice this. He says, all right, king, that vision that you saw, that dream that you saw, yes, it's bad, and it was all about you. But if you'll make some changes right now and break away from your sins, you can see continuance of peace. And his sin, you think, well, what is it? Well, it's probably sexual sin. Or no, it's probably something he was doing wrong with money. No, this was a sin. His sin was the one that's brought people down from the beginning. It was pride. Pride. And you're going to see pride on its full display right here in this next scripture. Verse 28. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Keep going. And at the end of 12 months, at the end of a year, God always gives you space to change. Always. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Next verse. And the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What's he saying? I got here all by myself. Look at everything I've done for me, and my power did this and my might did this. And watch what happens next. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Let's keep reading. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let's keep reading. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew from heaven, till his hairs were like grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. This is interesting. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Now he gets it. Now he sees. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let's keep going. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to unto him, what doest thou? Now go all the way down to verse 37, and we'll wind up with this. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor, the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Why is this story in there? It's to remind us, you got one of two choices. I can on purpose put on humility and notice I am where I am today, and I will go where I'm going tomorrow, because God has been and will be exceedingly good to me. And there have been a lot of other people who have been exceedingly good to me as well, and I will on purpose tell them thank you and show them honor. All you got to do to walk in pride is just wake up. Just wake up. Did you know you're either thankful or unthankful? There is no middle ground. Do you know that? There's no middle ground. You're either giving thanks or you're unthankful. Somebody says, well, I got all this thanks in my heart. It's not thanksgiving until thanks is given. Until you verbally or physically show thanksgiving, you are still ungrateful. Come on, somebody. And what I'm telling you is you've had a whole lot of people packing your parachute. And it'd be a good idea for me and you to go back and say, thanks. Amen. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a real quick example. I was going to a church member's place of business, and he owns the business. I'm in his place. And while I'm there, he's got customer after customer after customer coming in this place. Business has been there for years, over 20 years, and just grown and seen grow. Customer after customer. I said, man, I have never been in here and it not be busy. Now, he could have said, well, you know, when you've been at something for 30 years, you learn a few tricks of the trade. And I've picked up this and this. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? I didn't make any money. I was in this business and didn't make any money until my wife came and started working with me. And she's sitting right there and say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But no, he said, I didn't make any money until she came and started working with me and balancing the books. Didn't make any money. Didn't make any money. And then he said, my father really came in and spoke, and he talked about his father for a while and how his father spoke some things into his life. And he said, and your father, man, when we got around your father and some of the things he taught us and told us, and we implemented those things and just took it to a whole nother level. And he said, when the economy turned, people would come in and ask, how is your business not only still here but thriving? And he said, all I can point to is God and say, God has been good to me. And he's not trying to be humble, and he definitely doesn't have or is not a possessor of a big vision. No, he's got a big vision. They see it growing bigger and expanding. But he's walking in humility by seeing that it's all of these other people and the Lord who is making this possible. So I'm gonna give them thanks. Even though they're not here, his father's passed away, my father's passed away, they weren't there to receive that. But he put on humility. And I left that place and I thought, no wonder God's blessed this place. No wonder every time I'm here trying to have a conversation, I've got to stop the conversation because someone else is walking in to do business with this man. No wonder. Humility. God gives grace unto the humble. He lifts him up. Every about, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience to preach to. Let's close.